It's good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then we will get right to work. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Pray, Father, that you would help us to hear your voice in the words that Jesus spoke that we are going to read. That as we read these words, that you would help us to process them with our minds the way so that we would understand them. And God, I pray that you would help us to feel in our hearts what you would have us feel and then be changed so that we would be different people because we've listened to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right before Mother's Day, which was last week, if you forgot, there's still time to buy flowers. You can just say, Happy Mother's Day. Oh, it wasn't today? I'd be kind of lying, though, so don't do that. But buy flowers if you forgot. But anyway, right before Mother's Day, which was last week, we started a little mini-series in Matthew 5. And the idea of this little series is that, well, Jesus, in these passages that we're going to look at, he teaches us how to obey God. He lays out before us how we can, what does true obedience look like? What does it mean to obey God from the heart? Not just a legalistic, okay, I checked off all the boxes and I think I did everything I was supposed to do and you can't say that I was sinning, but what does it really mean to do what God wants, to obey what God desires, to obey the spirit of God's heart? And to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So as we talk about obedience, which we're going to be doing over the next few weeks, that I know going into that, at least for me, that's like, that's not the happiest topic. I wouldn't choose personally to, you know, have to spend this much time talking about obedience. I want to talk about me being happy and me getting what I want and how I can be the best person that I can possibly be. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about me having to obey because I'm not a fan of obedience. Most of us probably aren't. Even when we say we are, we're not. And because we don't like to obey, we tend to ask the wrong questions as it relates to obeying God, to being obedient to God. So we ask questions like, okay, how much do I have to do? You tell me all these things I have to do. How much of that do I have to do? How much is enough so that you and I are good and you won't, nothing bad will happen to me? How much do I have to do so that I'm not on your radar as one of, you know, those people they got to keep an eye on? How much do I have to do? And then how much can I do? Of all the things that I like to do that I know that probably go against something you've said not to do, how much of that can I do? How close to the line can I get before it becomes a sin? See, we ask these questions as it relates to obeying God, and what we saw last time was we have to change the question. We have to change the question from how much do I have to do? What's the minimum required? To what does God actually want from me? What's God's heart? As we look at every commandment, what Jesus is going to show us as we look over the next few passages over the next few weeks, he's going to take commandments that God gave, and then he's going to say, okay, this is what the commandment says. You can interpret this in a very legalistic, check the box, never done that, never going to do that kind of way. But what is the true question we should ask ourselves? And what Jesus will show us is the question we should ask is, what does God actually want from us? When he gave that commandment, what did he desire? What does he desire from us? He's going to take us to the heart of God's will for us so that we can see what God wants from us. And this week, Jesus is going to teach us what God's desire, what God's will, what God's heart is for us as it relates to how we get along with other people. So Jesus is going to tell us, what does God really want from us as it has to do with getting along with other people, which is helpful because we're people and we spend time with people and we have to get along with people just on some level. So he's going to talk to us about problems and conflict and bitterness and hatred and being bothered by people and then just wanting to have nothing to do with certain people. And he's going to talk about reconciliation and restoration. And what we're going to see today will help you if you've ever had problems with somebody, or if you're having problems with somebody right now, And if that doesn't cover you, what we're going to see today will help you if you will ever have problems with somebody in the future. So I think probably that's most of us. And if it's not you, well, take a break. But I think most of us fall under, we've had problems, we're having problems, or we will have problems with other people. So as we, before we get into how Jesus says we should get along with people, how do we normally treat people? How do we normally treat people when we have problems with people? Think about it, like yourself. What do you, or other people, if that's more comfortable. How do we normally treat people when we have problems with them? What do we do when people offend us? How do we feel? What do we do? How do we respond when people just bother us? When we don't like certain people? Am I the only one? There's just some people you're like, and that guy bothered. None of you. These are other people out. What do you do when you've offended somebody? When you know that it's like, that person, they're bothered by me. I've done something to upset them. How do we react? What do we do when people treat us badly? And normally what we do, and you're going to say no, but just hear me out. Normally what we do is we kind of seek out problems. Of course, I don't do that. I don't look for problems. Problems find me. What a coincidence. We say we don't look for problems, but look at what we actually do. And again, think of other people. This is too personal for you. Isn't it true that we would actually prefer to be offended? Don't we choose to like be offended instead of just not taking things seriously, just kind of letting it roll off our backs? No, I'm going to be bothered by it. I'm going to tell you why that bothered me. I'm going to tell somebody else why that bothered me. I would rather be hurt rather than just laughing it off. That's why comedy is so funny until it's about something that is close to me. I would rather fight to be right and for you to know that I'm right and for you to recognize that I'm right rather than just let it go. Okay, you don't have to know how right I am. That's okay. I would rather have the last word, because that's the thing, right? We don't have the next to last word. That's not even a saying. It's you have to have the last word. I'd rather have the last word than having the next to last word. I want to make sure that you get what you deserve before this whole thing is over. If you don't get what you deserve, well, that doesn't feel right. I can't let something go with you getting less than what you deserve after the way you treated me. I would rather hold on to a little bit of bitterness and feeling bad with you rather than just opening my hands and letting it go. And we said, no, that's not me. But think about what we actually do. See, what we do betrays us and shows that we actually do seek out and hold on to problems. Think about your life. Who have you had problems with in your life? And if you're sitting next to that person, just keep your eyes straight forward. Who has problems with you? Who do you have problems with right in this moment? And what do we normally do in those moments when we have problems with other people? Isn't it true that we say things that we normally would never say in a tone of voice that we would normally never use to the person? And then when they're not around, we say things about them that when we hear ourselves talking, sometimes you ever had that out-of-body experience where you're talking about somebody, and then it's like you're hearing yourself talking about them, and what do you do quick? Who else is hearing me? I got to limit the damage. This doesn't sound right. Why am I talking about this person in this way? We speak in a way that's not, that we normally would never do. We seek to harm other people. Sometimes it's physical harm, fist ball up, and sometimes it's not that. And so you say, well, I've never hit anybody. I mean, not recently. So I don't seek to harm people. There's a lot of ways to harm people. Their reputation at work. Have you ever tried to get somebody in trouble at work because they really deserved it? There's a lot of ways to harm people without, touching them. We feel justified when we hurt other people because they deserve it, and many times they actually really do. And maybe we don't actually do anything to harm them, but we desire, we want them to have bad things happen to them. Have you ever like fantasized about something bad happening to somebody else? I'm getting blank stares. I feel like this is like a really bad confession session where there's like the worst person in the room has a microphone and doesn't know when to stop talking. And sometimes, see, these are things we do that come out of us, but then what about the other side of it? We have a problem and okay, I'm just going to ignore you. I'm going to avoid you. I'm going to sit on the other side of the room, and then I'm going to end up at another church, and then I'm going to make sure that, you know, if you go to the North Walmart, I'm going to try to go to the South Walmart. I'm just going to make sure that we're good. We don't have to talk. We avoid and we withdraw from people, but as we do that, we're holding on to what? Hatred and bitterness and not feeling good with the person. And you know how you say, oh no, I'm good, everything's good, but you know how you're holding on to something inside? It's when their name comes up in conversation. You just feel that in your face. You're like, oh, I hope I didn't show on my face what I just felt really quick because I'm good with them. No, you're not. No, that's what we normally do when things go bad with somebody. And as we go down that path, things get worse for both sides. You're trying to help the person feel what you felt and get what they deserve, and you're trying to give them back what they gave you. But isn't it true that they're not the only one who suffers? You suffer because there's more insults and there's more bad feelings and more people get involved and the consequences get bigger. Why do we do this? Why do we treat each other that way? Isn't it because when we're angry, when we're upset, when we've been hurt, that we kind of go blind? We kind of can't see. I don't really see reality when I'm upset. My emotions kind of blind me. I don't measure my actions. I feel justified doing things that I would never ever do when I'm upset, when I'm angry, when I feel like you deserve it, when you deserve to feel what I feel. And because I'm reacting like that, when we treat people poorly, we change. We become different people. Because we treat people bad, we turn for the worse. The worse that you get along with other people, isn't it true that the more that you change, the more of a different person you become, more joy is lost, you're less generous, you're more prideful, you become an uglier person the more that you treat people poorly. So what does Jesus say about how we should treat people? Well, what does Jesus say specifically about how we should treat people when we have problems with them or they have problems with us? What is our responsibility when things aren't right between... I keep gesturing at Ben. Ben and I are good. I just need a person to gesture to, so... What does Jesus say about this? Go to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. And Jesus is going to do what he does for the rest of this section, and we'll see this in the coming weeks, so just get ready for this. This is just the first one in the list. He's going to hit us with the letter of the law, what God actually says, don't do this. And then he's going to draw us into the spirit of the law, what God actually wants from us. And he's going to teach us how to truly obey what God wants. So go to Matthew 5:21. And Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. So don't murder anyone. Don't take someone's life. Don't let things get to that point. We're not good. You hurt me, and then I said something about you, and then we talk to somebody else, and they talk to you, and everybody's kind of riled up, and I'm mad at you. And as long as I don't get my hands around your neck and squeeze until there's no life left, I'm obeying the law. That's a pretty... I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know, you know, what your path looks like, but for most of us, that's a pretty easy thing to fulfill, isn't it? Just don't kill anybody. Don't murder someone because you hate them so much. I can pretty much, you know, I confess a lot of sins when I'm up here, but guess what? I don't have to confess murder. I've never killed someone. That's a good thing to be able to say. That's a pretty easy commandment for most of us most of the time to fulfill. I've never gotten so angry with someone that I killed them. There's a lot of things that you can do and say and feel before you get to murder, right? So it's really easy for us to obey this command. But what does God actually want? Remember, we ask the wrong question. We say, how much do I have to do? How much can I hate you? How much disgust for you can I feel? Every time I see you, my lip just kind of goes up. It's like, how bad can I feel about you before it's actually sin? Haven't killed you. Haven't even laid my hands on you. I think I'm okay. How much can I just remove myself from you and feel bad towards you? How much can I talk about you without it being sin? I don't have to resolve the conflict, do I? That's not my responsibility. I don't have to reconcile this. That certainly isn't what God wants me to do. I just have to at least make sure I don't kill you. I can do that. But what does God actually want? That's the question we should be asking, and Jesus answers it. Look at verse 22. But I say to you that anyone who is... See, I wish we could stop before we keep reading, because this just changes the whole equation. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Wow. Jesus says it's sin to be at odds with your brother, to be angry with someone, to insult someone. That's sin. That's breaking God's law. That makes you guilty before God. Anger is an emotion. It's something you can keep inside. And if you have good control over your facial muscles, no one else even knows that you're angry. That Jesus says that's sin. Wow. That's a whole different level of what to do when there's problems with someone. See, fulfilling God's law, you could say the other way. If sin is being at odds, if sin is being angry at insults, where problems start at the very surface level, you know, you can insult someone and you haven't even arrived at blows yet. The law wouldn't even get involved. You can't go to jail for insulting someone most of the time. But, you know, you start throwing punches, maybe. But Jesus starts at the very basic level when there's problems between you and another person. That's sin, he says. And obeying God's law, the flip side of that, and fulfilling what God actually wants, is treating other people right. It's being at peace with people. It's being reconciled. It's not having problems. It's not feeling anger and bitterness in your heart towards other people. That's what God actually wants from us. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because other people are what? They're made in God's image. So what does God want from us? He doesn't want us to just not kill other people made in his image. He wants us to treat people who are made in his image the way we would treat him. He wants us to treat them with love and respect and treat them well, not with anger and insults, even when they deserve it. Because that's when it all changes for me. It's like, when I really feel you deserve something, I feel justified in giving you what you deserve. But even when you deserve it, doesn't it say in another place in the Bible, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Even when someone deserves a bad treatment from us, God says, don't be angry with them. Don't insult them. Cut it off at the very where it actually starts. And when you say, okay, that's what sin is. It's being angry with another person. It's insulting someone. Wow. We're really guilty of sinning against each other and against God, aren't we? I mean, if sin is being angry with someone, if sin is being... I wish there was a way I could make the text say that it's... Well, he doesn't really mean angry. He means like really, really angry, more angry than you and I normally get. That's not what he's saying. If that's sin, then we're guilty. You think of how easy it is to do that, how easy it is to get angry with someone and stay angry with them and then just have a little bitterness towards them, how easy it is to insult someone, how easy it is to even think of insults. You know, when you're thinking of things that, I'd like to say this to them, I think that probably falls under the sin as Jesus is defining it here. That's sin. How easy it is. How often do we do that? I laugh at good insults. It makes me happy when a really good zinger comes out of my mouth or even someone else's. I rejoice in that. That's sinful. That's we are so guilty. Well, I'm angry, or I'd said that because they deserve it. No, that's sin. We are incredibly guilty. And whenever we look at our guilt, we have to look at the cross. We just did in the Lord's Supper. We proclaim Christ's death because in Christ's death, what he took our sin, my sin of being angry with you, of saying things I shouldn't say about you, of feeling bitterness towards you. Jesus took that sin to the cross and paid the price for it. So if I am in Christ, I'm not guilty of that. That's what the gospel says. However, that truth of that does not change that what God asks of his children, that what God says, you're my child, now the way you're supposed to treat people is to be at peace with them, to not be angry, to not insult. So the big idea from this passage is that God wants us to be at peace with other people. He wants us to be at peace with other people. He wants us to be at peace. The first thing you do when you're not at peace, you get angry, insults start coming out. He says, not even there. I want you to be at peace with people. Not being at peace. You know when you can't even read your own writing and it's typewritten? That's bad, isn't it? I probably wasn't meant to say that part. Being in peace, what God wants from us, let's say the positive side, it's being reconciled with the person. It's not having to avoid them. It's having the problem be resolved to where it's like, oh yeah, do we have a problem about that? Don't even remember it because it was resolved. We're reconciled. We're good. We're fine. We're okay. We sin when we aren't in peace. That's with other people. That's why God wants us to be in peace with other people. It's getting angry and insulting and fighting and holding on to bitterness. That is sinful. God wants us to be in peace with other people. Why would we seek to be reconciled with other people when they've done wrong to us? Jesus doesn't say the answer here. I want to look at another passage for this. Why would you and I seek to be at peace with people when they've done wrong against us? The short answer is because that's what God's done with us. We rebelled against him. We are his enemies because of our rebellion. And he came and was reconciled to us in the same way that we are supposed to be reconciled with people who offend us. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Now listen to this verse. For if we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. How many times does it say reconciled? Reconciled, reconciliation. We seek reconciliation with other people because God sought reconciliation with us while we were his enemies. And when we do that with other people, we are reflecting, we're modeling how our Father is with us. So how do we fulfill what God wants us to do as it relates to treating other people well, to not having problems with other people? How do we do that? Jesus finishes up by telling us how we do that, how to reconcile with other people, how to resolve problems. How do we do that? Look at verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, so pause there. So you're offering your gift at the altar, so you're coming in to offer something and spending time with God, doing a public religious observance, you could say. And you remember that someone has something against you. And right there I say, oh, why did you, you're making it even more difficult. Because now you're saying, it's my responsibility to be reconciled when I don't even have a problem with somebody else. Isn't that what we say? I don't have a problem with him. Yeah, he was mean to me and he did this and da-da-da, but I don't have a problem. He might have a problem with me, but that's his problem. I don't have a problem with him. But now Jesus is saying, if I know that someone has a problem with me, See, it doesn't matter whose fault it was. It doesn't matter even who is still bothered by the other person. We are responsible for reconciling. That's how we're supposed to treat people. That fulfills God's law, to treat people the way God treated us. We're supposed to seek reconciliation even when you say, I don't have a problem with them, but I know they have a problem with me. And when that happens, how do we get? Naturally, we kind of get puffed up. I don't have a problem. Hey, if they want to resolve it, they can come to me. If they have something to say, I'm here waiting. I'm good. I'm cool. If they want to apologize, they know where I live. They can call me. They can take the first step because they have the problem. They did the thing. I didn't do the thing. And Jesus says, no, if you know that someone has a problem with you, you can't say I'm okay. You have to resolve the problem. You have to go to that person. Romans 12:18 gives us a caveat, as it depends on you, but it depends on you quite a lot. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, so you're going to do your public religious observance, you're going to have time with God, and you remember, oh yeah, that person, they're bothered by me. He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Don't even have the time with God. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Not being reconciled is a sin. Not resolving the problem is a sin. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't be distracted by your religiosity, by religious things that you can do. Well, I have my quiet times, and I pray, and me and God are good, and I'm good with everybody, and I'm even good with that person. They're not good with me. No, no, no. Don't be distracted. You can't substitute religious observance. I go to church every week. They stop going to church. That's their problem. Maybe they don't want to bump into me. Okay, but they have a problem. They need to resolve that. Jesus says, don't be distracted by religious observance because you're not good with someone. In fact, don't use your energy to keep being good with God until you go to the person and you get things resolved with that person. That's of topmost priority before you even have communion with God. Don't substitute communion with God for being good with people and reconciled with your brother. Reconcile with your brother. How do you be reconciled with your brother? Well, it's a process, and it's something you have to do. Jesus says, go be reconciled. That's something you have to do. You have to talk. You have to seek out the person. You have to give ground. You have to confess, because it wasn't just the other person who did the thing. We're all guilty whenever there's problems between us. You have to confront. You have to forgive. You have to accept differences. You have to leave your pride to one side to be reconciled. And then Jesus tells us that this is important, and even in human terms, not just spiritual terms. Look at verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is a way of saying, listen, when there's problems between people, you can't just ignore them. They always escalate. A root of bitterness grows up and defiles many. There's problems between people always escalate. They always get worse. They always involve more people. Sometimes there's consequences where now you're going to jail for something that could have just been resolved talking, or now whole families are divided. You know, there's feuds and modern day feuds, not people pulling out revolvers, but these people don't talk to those people, and now we have to go to another church, and things are weird, and things always get worse until they get resolved. So resolve them. That's what Jesus is saying. You take the initiative. Take the initiative. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Resolve it. Get it over with. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive. Make a plan for how it's not going to happen again in the future. Be a grown person or a young person. If you're a young person, be a person and use your mind and talk to the person. Say, okay, we got to figure this out. Let's get it over with, because things always get worse until they get resolved. So, when God says, do not murder, if what he really wants from us is for us to be reconciled when there's problems, for problems to be resolved, for us to be at peace, then what should we do? We should seek reconciliation in every conflict, Every time there's an offense, every time someone does something to me, every time I do something to someone else, any time there isn't peace, we should seek reconciliation. It's as simple as that. That's what Jesus says. So how do we do that? What are some practical steps for you and I seeking reconciliation in our lives in this week as we try to put this into practice and actually live this out? Well, the first practical step is to receive reconciliation with God. Because if you have not given yourself to God and made Him the Lord of your life and said, I submit to you, I repent of my sin, I want to be your child, if you haven't repented and been baptized and decided to follow Jesus, then the greatest breach between two people in your life is between you and God. That's the most serious conflict. You have made yourself God's enemy by rebelling against Him. And you need to seek reconciliation with God. Why? Because He sought reconciliation with you. He sent His Son to forgive you. And you can be God's child. If you would but hold out your hands and say, I want to be your child. I want to give myself to you. I want to put on Christ in repentance and baptism. I want to submit and surrender myself to you. You can be at peace with God and be God's child and have the reconciliation in the relationship that most matters in life. So if you haven't done that, that's the reconciliation that you should seek. And if you have, then you think about the people in your life. How do you seek reconciliation with them, practically speaking? Okay, a couple questions. Who aren't you at peace with? Now for some of us, maybe you say, I kind of put things to bed fast. I resolve things. I bother you, and then I know I bothered you, so I'll go to you. So maybe for you, the list is really short. There's a couple people you're like, yeah, kind of been avoiding that one. Maybe for you, you say, who am I not at peace with? Well, couldn't I just make a list of who I am at peace with? That's a much easier list to make. Who am I not at peace with? That's a huge list. And I say that jokingly only because I want to bring a little bit of levity to what's really serious. If you say, who am I not at peace with? And you just think of name after name after name, that's serious. You have a lot of work to do. If you think of one or two names, okay, that's serious. You have a lot of work to do. Who are you not at peace with? Or who is not at peace with you? Make that list in your mind. If you need to, go home today and just start writing names down on a piece of paper. And then ask yourself two questions with each name. What do I need to stop doing that is aggravating this situation? I'm talking about them. I got my little battle plan on. What do I need to stop doing to just call a truce? And what do I need to do to be at peace with them, to reconcile? And normally, almost in every case, that means picking up the phone and calling them, sitting down and drinking coffee and talking through things. So may this be a week that we have difficult conversations with people we would rather not talk to. May this be a week that God brings reconciliation to relationships in our life, people that we've walked away from. May this be a week where we experience the peace that comes by reconciling with people and obeying what God truly wants from us. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we will sing. God, we thank you because you seek to be reconciled to us when we have done nothing to deserve that. In fact, we've done everything to deserve your wrath. So God, I pray that you would help us to seek to be reconciled to other people, to actively pursue that. Pray through your Spirit, God, that you would show us and remind us of people that we're at odds with or that are at odds with us, and that you would give us the courage to pick up the phone, to sit down in person, to talk things out, and that you would bring reconciliation to many relationships this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.